Good morning. If you did not get a lesson this week, it's because the lesson last week is the lesson this week. We did 26 pages last week, and we didn't make it through even half of it, but we're going to try and finish Jeremiah this morning. I'm really excited about next week. Next week, we do Ezekiel. See, during the captivity time, the time as Israel's about to go into captivity, Jeremiah's prophesying from Jerusalem and Judah. But his counterpart, who's already been taken off into captivity, is the prophet Ezekiel, who prophesies from Babylon about the same thing. So we've got kind of the inside and the outside story, if you will. Ezekiel's a wonderful book. I've already started working on the lesson. I'm excited to teach it, and I hope you'll come back next Sunday. Meanwhile, we had 65 high school seniors at our house for Freedom Weekend, Friday night and Saturday night. And I'd love to tell you that that means that I'm exhausted and I haven't slept. But the truth of the matter is Becky did all of the work and I'm fresh as a daisy. But if you see Becky, you might want to tell her, you look exhausted. And you ought to get your husband to help a little bit more. Meanwhile, I did get the joy of putting together the PowerPoint this morning. And what I tried to do is I tried to go back through and make sure that we're on the same page of where we were, so that if you were here last week, you're in the flow of Jeremiah. If you were not here last week, at least this ought to be something that you can still hold on to and walk away with something. So last week what we did is we looked at the man Jeremiah. We really focused in on what we know about him from Scripture and from things outside of Scripture that archaeologists have found. They found seals of different people talked about in the book of Jeremiah. We went through that last week. This week we're going to look more at the message, what Jeremiah had to say. And toward that end, if you weren't here last week, I want to try something that didn't work last week in review. I would like to sort of give you one more time what we were able to find about the life of Jeremiah.
Hey to the world, all the boys and girls now, pain to Judas people soon to leave, pain till they're finally free.
We need someone singing it. It is a really good song. And thanks to Phil Keggy for doing it. I pulled Charles Schulz and a Linus cartoon, a Peanuts cartoon for this week. Linus saying, when I get big, I'd like to be a prophet. Charlie Brown, that's a fine ambition. The world can always use a few good prophets. The only trouble is that most of them turn out to be false prophets. Linus, well, maybe I could be a sincere false prophet. And I liked that because false prophets are a problem in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not happy with his calling as a prophet. If you read through Jeremiah, you see he didn't want to be a prophet. It wasn't his choice of occupation. He didn't fill out a form and say, when I get older, I want to be a prophet. From Jeremiah's perspective, the life of a prophet was not a good life. Because you're going to be one of two things. You would either be a false prophet. And if you're a false prophet, you come under the judgment of God. And God will destroy you. Or you could be a true prophet. And if you're a true prophet, then the people knife you. So, I mean, it's going to be miserable either way. You're either coming under the judgment of God or you're coming under the knife of the people. But the life of a prophet was not a good and a happy and an easy life. It was a difficult life. The problem is, it's the life God called Jeremiah to. And the passage that Dr. Fleming talked about this morning, Pastor David read the realm of passages. One of the passages he read was from Jeremiah 1:5, before you created me. Actually, that's the Psalm 139. Before you created me in my mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5, God had called Jeremiah before he was in his mother's womb. Now, as a lawyer, I read the book of Jeremiah probably different than the biblical scholars. And I've got dozens and dozens and dozens of commentaries and books on Jeremiah at the local theological library that I've pulled off the shelves and started looking through. And in those books, one of the things you find is all of the scholars want to put a theme of Jeremiah in their book. They'd like to put it down. Now, most of them say, well, there are multiple themes, and here are the themes. And they're right, there are. Does anybody have the ESV study Bible that we've used? One of those big, thick, hard print ones. Does anybody have one nearby? That's the large print. I don't want the large print. I want the red cover. Yeah, can I borrow that for just a moment? Is that Peter? Thank you, Peter. For example, if you look, wow, this one's used. Isn't that encouraging? You know, you'd hate to loan one, and I open it up, and you hear it go crack, because the binding's never been opened before. Let's see. Oh, Peter's got notes in his. Let's see what he's got. This is really interesting. Mark messed up here. Peter, if you look, for example, at Jeremiah, they have this section at the start of each of the books where they give you information. And so under theme, they generally will try and grab the one overriding theme of the book. And they put here, Jeremiah exhibits many great themes, because that's Jeremiah's just loaded with lots of different themes that stress God's judgment on covenant infidelity and worldwide sin, as well as God's determination to restore an international people for himself through establishing a new covenant. In other words, there's lots of themes. Judgment, restoration, new covenant. All of those different things are themes. And it's that way when you pull commentaries on Jeremiah out. And that's good, and that's fine, and that's thorough, and that's legitimate. But as a trial lawyer, one of the things that I try and do in any case, especially if I'm making a summation or a closing argument, is try to find that one central theme that seems to be the chord that everything seems to reverberate around. And so when I read the book of Jeremiah, I come to a little bit of a different approach than they do, than a lot of the scholars do. That's what I want to give you today. I want to give you what I consider, from my own study, to be the key theme to Jeremiah. Because I think that all of those themes the scholars point out are very legitimate. They're very worthy of study. They're outstanding themes. But I see an overriding theme that is a consistency behind all of that. And I want to talk to you about it. The key theme that I see behind Jeremiah is this phrase, the word of the Lord. Jeremiah says it over and over and over. It will jump out at you if you're aware of that when you read the book. Now, I talked to some of the Old Testament scholars that were in town last weekend about my idea. And while several of them were sitting there saying, man, yeah. One of them, Emmanuel Tove, said to me the following. He said, Mark, he's a prophet. The word of the Lord is what the prophets talked about. You can say that about any of the prophets. And I said, ah, yes, Professor Tove. Moral to this story is, don't argue with a lawyer if you got a choice, okay? Because it's not like I don't come loaded, okay? I may not win the argument, but at least I got bullets in the gun, okay? I may not hit him, but I'm going to shoot. So I said, ah, but Professor Tove, Jeremiah uses that phrase, the word of the Lord, roughly the same amount of times as Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all put together. Jeremiah uses that phrase as much as all the other prophets put together. Now, Jeremiah is a long book, granted, but so is Isaiah, so is Ezekiel, and then you got 12 of those minor prophets, and when you put them all together, they're pretty long too. And he said to me, he said, well, I didn't realize that. Yeah, go Tech. Anyway, I'm sure that meant a lot to a guy from Hebrew University in Jerusalem. My point is this. Jeremiah finds that phrase and uses it over and over and over and over. And it's got to have some significance to us. So I want to look at it. And that's what we're going to do today. The message of Jeremiah as the word of the Lord. So we'll start with Jeremiah 1:9. Jeremiah's prophetic call. And if you look at Jeremiah's prophetic call, we start with Jeremiah. It begins here with Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying. See, he starts right here, front and center. It's the word of the Lord that came to him. And it's the word of the Lord that said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the people. And I said, oh, Lord, behold. You see, he wasn't lobbying for the job. I don't talk well. I'm a kid. God says, don't say to me that. I'm called you to this. It's my call, not yours. Then, look at this. Verse 9. The Lord put out his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. Now, when I say the word of the Lord, and he uses it as much, I'm not even counting the times he says things like, the Lord said, I've put my words in your mouth. I didn't even count those. But God touches the mouth to show that the mouth is sanctified, the mouth is holy, and the mouth of Jeremiah is under the anointing of the Lord. As God said in Deuteronomy 18:18 to Moses, I'm going to call prophets after you, or a prophet after you, and I'm going to put my words in his mouth. I'm going to touch his mouth, and I'm going to make him my spokesperson. And that's what we have here. And so, what do we see immediately? And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I said, I see an almond branch. The Lord said, you've seen well. I'm watching over my word to perform it. Next verse, the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? I see a boiling pot. And you see this over and over and over and over, the word of the Lord. Now, in that regard, if we look, for example, at this passage here, we lose a substantial amount of Jeremiah by not being native Hebrew readers and speakers. And I want to pull out a couple of things today, especially this. That doesn't make a lot of sense to us to read that passage in verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I said, I see an almond branch. God said, you've seen well. I'm watching over my word to perform it. To me, as an English speaker, that seems like what we would call a non sequitur, something that does not make sense. Have you ever had someone who says things that just don't make sense? Have you ever had a door-to-door salesman come to your house? This is worth knowing. I've been through the training courses of some of that. I haven't personally been through them, but I've dealt with the people who teach them. And they teach these people, if they come to your door to sell you something, that the people are supposed to say there through at least three get out of my house comments. In other words, hey, I'm so-and-so, I'm selling this and this. Y'all don't shoot salesmen around here, do you? When they say, yes, we do, you stay there for at least three times. Make them say no three times before you leave. The only time they tell you to leave immediately is if the person says something that makes absolutely no sense at all. Then statistics show you'll never sell that person because their brain doesn't work right or they're messing with you. And so statistically, you want to get rid of a salesman? You say something that makes no sense. They say, hey, I'm just another one of those XYZ book salesmen. Y'all don't shoot them around here, do you? Hang them up by the thumbs. You look at them and say, son, the Vietnam War ended decades ago. And they'll turn around and leave because it's a non sequitur. It doesn't seem in sequence. It doesn't fit. Okay, that's kind of the way this might read. What do you see? I see an almond branch. Well, you've seen it well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. So, let's just break this apart so that we at least have some fun with this passage. Here's a picture of an almond tree in bloom, taken by my friend John Monson at his home growing up in Jerusalem. The almond tree blooms at the end of winter. Question, what do you see? Jeremiah's answer, I see the branch of an almond tree. Now, almond in Hebrew is shaked. Shaked. It's the shin, the kof, and the dalet. Three Hebrew letters. The vowel sound is an A, shaked. Okay? God's response is, you see well, I'm watching over my word to perform it. The word for watching is also the same three Hebrew letters. It's just pronounced with an O sound instead, shoked. So God says, what do you see? He says, I see the almond tree, the signal that spring is around the corner. We see the almond tree in bloom. We know for certain spring is coming. That is the signpost. That's what tells us spring is around the corner. God says, yes, you see it right. And you see the almond tree and you know spring's around the corner. I am watching shoked, my almond tree. I'm watching my word. Just as surely as spring is coming when you see that bloom on that almond tree, so surely shall my word come to pass because I'm watching over it. So when you see passages that don't make sense, it makes it fun to dig around a little bit. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see? I see an almond branch. You've seen it well. I'm watching over my word to perform it. You see that? That's what I'm doing. Definite notice. So we have Jeremiah sees the almond, knows the coming spring. God watches over his word with a coming that's just as certain. His word will come to pass. Jeremiah should have no fear pronouncing the word of the Lord, for that word will come to pass. Now, some of the words of the Lord that come to Jeremiah are hard words of judgment. They're not fun. They're not happy. It's not good news. An example is Jeremiah 5:14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I'm making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and the fire shall consume them. Do you realize what God is saying here? God's saying that the condemnation of the people is going to be even greater and more certain because Jeremiah has spoken God's words. God is calling Jeremiah and saying, I want you to tell the people of the coming judgment and know this. My words, the fact that you're pronouncing this to the people, they no longer have an excuse. Not that they did before. He'd been doing this time after time after time. But he's reiterating, you are declaring to these individuals the coming judgment of the Lord, and it makes them like wood, and your words are the matches, the fire that's going to burn them to a crisp. Now, go out there and do your thing. And that's a hard situation to be in. Look at it this way. Jeremiah 13 is a message of the loincloth. In the ruined loincloth, this is one of these things where God not just says something, but he shows something. Here's the story. Thus says the Lord to me. This is what God said. Here's the word of the Lord. Go and buy a linen loincloth. Now, make sure we're all on the same page. That's like men's underwear. Okay? Go get the Fruit of the Loom. Put it around your waist. That's where you wore your men's underwear. Don't dip it in the water. So I bought some underwear according to the word of the Lord. And I put it on. And then the word of the Lord comes to me a second time and says, okay, take your underwear that you bought, that you're wearing, and go over to the river. It's either the Euphrates or a different river, depending upon how the writing is in the Hebrew. But Euphrates is the way the ESV takes it. Either way, it's a river. Go to the river, to the Euphrates, and hide your underwear in a cleft of the rock. So, I went and I hid my underwear by the Euphrates as God told me to do. Now, after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take your underwear that I told you to hide there. So I went to the Euphrates, and I dug, and I took the underwear from the place where I'd hidden it. Behold, underwear was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me. You see it. Every line, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord. In this same way, I'm going to spoil the pride of Judah, the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people. He's just equated them to holy underwear. Not holy as in holy good. Holy as in the kind your mom tells you not to wear in case you ever get in a car wreck. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart, who've gone after other gods and worship them, they're going to be like this underwear. This is good for nothing. Just as the loincloth, the underwear, clings to the waist of a man, I made the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Judah, cling to me. I made them to be intimate with me. I made them to be the closest thing to me that there could be. That they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, a glory. But they took the intimacy they had with God and they treated it like garbage and let it rot. They didn't wear it. They took it to a foreign river, dug a hole, and stuck it where all the worms would devour it and tried to live as far away from me as they possibly could. A hard word of judgment. The message of the loincloth. How about this hard word of judgment? Jeremiah 19:3. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hear of it will tingle. An interesting comment, by the way. There's only two other places in the Bible that I've found that talks about ears tingling, both in Kings. This is another indication for some people that Jeremiah may be the prophet historian who put together a good bit of the Kings, what we call 1 and 2 Kings. Same type language being used. Now, so we've got word of the Lord, the hard words of the Lord. There's also a period of passages that speak of the true word of the Lord. For example, Jeremiah 14:13-15 contrasts those prophets that are true with those that are false. Look at what Jeremiah says about the word of the Lord here. I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets are saying, oh, you're not going to see a sword. There's not going to be, don't worry, there's not going to be a battle with the Babylonians. There's not going to be a famine. God's assured you peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, these prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them. I did not command them. I did not speak to them. They're prophesying a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, here's what God says. Here's his word concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, even though I didn't send them, who say, oh, don't worry, nothing bad's going to happen. By sword and famine, these prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy will be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem. They'll be victims of famine, victims of sword. There won't be anybody left to bury them. Their wives, their sons, their daughters. I'm pouring out evil on all of them. So the word of the Lord that Jeremiah is speaking is a true word of the Lord. It's contrasted to that word of the Lord that the people were hearing from the false prophets. Not only that, the word of the Lord, a whole new idea. The word of the Lord in Jeremiah almost reverses creation. In fact, if you read Jeremiah, you'll see Jeremiah almost takes the entire first five books of the Bible and turns them backwards as if it's working backwards. I mean, it's an amazing thing that we can talk about at another time, but look just at the creation aspect of it. It's very clear to me Jeremiah had Genesis. I mean, he had a copy of it. He knew it well. So we see Jeremiah 4, look at verse 23. He's talking here about how Judah's going to be just destroyed and how desolate the people will be. And he says, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void. Tohu vabohu in the Hebrew. That phrase, if you were translating your Hebrew Old Testament, you'd see in the second verse of the Bible. The Bible begins, Bareshit bara Elohim et hashamayim va'et ha'eretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Exact same Hebrew. And so Jeremiah is saying, I'm looking out and I'm seeing it. In the heavens, there's no light. The mountains are quaking, the hills moving. There's no man. There are no birds. The fruitful land, there are no plants. Everything, its creation's been reversed. All that God made, and how did God make those things? What does Genesis 1 tell us? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, and God said, God spoke into existence. So the word of the Lord that created is the same word of the Lord that's come to Jeremiah and declared that creation will end, that it will be desolate. And that doesn't mean literally that there was, you know, that creation ended, obviously. What it does is it conveys the principle and idea that the God who spoke the world into existence can just as easily speak of the destruction. God made the world for God's purposes. The world is not an accident. You and I are not accidents. God spoke into existence. God declared it was good. And if the God who made it for his purposes declares it's time to wash it anew, he can do so through Noah and the flood. If he declares it's time to make Jerusalem desolate, he can do so through Nebuchadnezzar the king. And that's the message that was being sent. It's an interesting way that the word of the Lord weaves in there as creation's reversed. The word of the Lord is also important in this, and I want to spend some time looking at the different ways people responded to the word of the Lord. Because when you've got the word of the Lord being used almost 100 times in Jeremiah, it's interesting to me to start weighing how people responded. Some people responded in godly ways, at least Jeremiah did. Jeremiah's godly response is the one we'll look at first. So, what did Jeremiah do? Well, one of the godly responses he had was he would hear and discern that this was indeed the word of the Lord. There's merit just in that. There are a lot of people who read the Bible and don't think it's the word of the Lord. A godly response to the word of the Lord starts by understanding it is the word of the Lord. So we can go back to Jeremiah at the beginning. Jeremiah 1 is just an easy place to start. And Jeremiah, when he hears, behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, he knew what he was hearing. It was the word of the Lord. Verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see? He answers. He discerned it's the word of the Lord. He answered the Lord. Verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time. What do you see? I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. This is the hot water that Judah was going to be in that was coming down from the north. You know, go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord. What does he do? He goes and proclaims, hear the word of the Lord. So one initial godly response, which is almost a gimme, is to hear the word of the Lord and know you're hearing the word of the Lord. A second godly response is Jeremiah obeys the word of the Lord. God told Jeremiah to write things. Jeremiah wrote them. God told Jeremiah to proclaim the word of the Lord to the people going in captivity, telling them to settle, build houses, plant vineyards. They're going to be there for 70 years. And the people did. By obeying the word of the Lord and writing that down, Jeremiah sustained the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. We'll talk about that more next week. We're going to the next few weeks, not only in Ezekiel, but I'm kind of pumped about this. If you get into this stuff, this is kind of cool stuff. Because what we want to do is we want to unfold, we want to unpack for you what was life like for the Israelites who were living in Babylon during the captivity. We're not going to just immediately hopscotch to, oh, they came back under the Cyrus of Persia and Ezra and Nehemiah and they built the walls. We're going to spend at least one Sunday, God willing, talking about what life was like for them living in Babylon for that period of time. But before we get there, so Jeremiah obeys the word of the Lord. One story in particular I'd like you to look at in that regard is the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. That's talked about in Jeremiah 27 and 28. So in Jeremiah 27, here's what we have. It sets up right here. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Word of the Lord. Here the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Now, yoke bars are the things that would strap around the neck of an ox so that you could attach straps to it, and that ox would pull your wagon, or that ox would pull your plow, or that ox would pull whatever it is you wanted it to pull. It would go around the pulling the pole that would grind the grain. So this yoke is the wood, generally made of wood, that was put on the shoulders of the ox with the straps that hold it and the straps that attach to it. So God says to Jeremiah, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. And then send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the kings of all these other places, and tell them, you know, this is a prophetic word for you. Look down, and he goes into more detail in verse 8. This is what Jeremiah is telling them. If any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, then I'm going to punish that nation with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I've consumed it by his hand. Right. He's telling them, Nebuchadnezzar wins. Serve him. That's the word of the Lord. Don't listen to your prophets. These are the guys who are lying, saying, there's not going to be a sword. There's not going to be a famine. Oh, blah, blah, blah. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Jeremiah's chicken little. Okay. Don't listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, your sorcerers who are saying, oh, it'll never happen. They're liars. They're prophesying lies to you with the result. You're going to be removed far from your land. God will drive you out. You will perish. Any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I'll leave on its own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. You got a choice. You hear the word of the Lord. You submit to Nebuchadnezzar. He won't cart you off into Babylon. You don't? Sword, famine, pestilence. All of those things that brought you deliverance from Egypt will send you back into captivity. So, that's what he says. Now, what do the people do? Well, the false prophets, at the same time, same year, beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the false prophets, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me. He comes to Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all the people. So Hananiah, this false lying prophet, comes to Jeremiah. You can just see Jeremiah there. He's probably got calluses now. It's like his P90X routine from wearing that yoke all the time. You know, he's built up some tough shoulders, but he's got the calluses. So he's there in the temple, all decked out in his prophecy. And Hananiah comes up to him and says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of..." By the way, look what Hananiah says. "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel." He's prophesying in the name of Yahweh. "I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place everything he carted off in the earlier captivity. The vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away. And I'm going to bring back Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah, don't you just want to see what he says? I mean, you got the scene, right? Prophet says to Hananiah, the prophet, he says, "In the presence of all the priests and all the people who are standing in the house of the Lord," the prophet Jeremiah says, "Well, amen. May Yahweh do so. May Yahweh make the words you've prophesied come true. May Yahweh bring back to this place all of the vessels and all of the exiles." Now, you want to know the truth? "Hear now this word I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. And as for this prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, it'll be known the Lord has sent the prophet." What happens next? The prophet Hananiah takes the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah. He's just digging his hole deeper. He takes the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah and he breaks them and says in the presence of all the people, "Thus says Yahweh, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years." Jeremiah just turns around and walks out. Now, sometime after the prophet Hananiah broke the yoke bars from Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "I want you to go tell Hananiah something. I got a little message for him. Thus says the Lord God, you broke the wooden bars, but you made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, the God of Israel, I've put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, and they will serve him. I've given him even the beasts of the field." And then Jeremiah says to Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You've made these people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'll remove you from the face of the earth. This year you will die because you've uttered rebellion against the Lord." Then, kind of like a footnote, in the same year, seventh month, Hananiah died. The truth of the word of the Lord. So we have in the word of the Lord a response of Jeremiah's obedience, even in the face of people who wouldn't obey. Even as he gets mocked and ridiculed in the presence of all the witnesses. What else do we have? I think it's important for us to realize Jeremiah didn't always like the word of the Lord. There are passages like Jeremiah 8:18. We'll just go there briefly. But there are passages like this throughout Jeremiah. "My joy is gone. Grief's upon me. My heart is sick within me." He doesn't like it. He's not happy with it. It's not something he's just always jumping up and down. Oh, goody, goody, everybody's going to die. He doesn't like having to deliver it. And don't get me wrong, there are a few occasions where he does say, "God, these are the people that should be dying. Why haven't you killed them yet?" But generally, he doesn't like the message that he has to proclaim. And he confronts God with it too. And there's a time where Jeremiah is trying to intercede on behalf of the people and says, God, okay, time out. Please, please, please. You let Moses intercede. Please let me intercede. Please let me intercede. God says, no, no. The time for intercession's gone. These people are beyond reach. Let's look at the ungodly responses, because that's also interesting to me and instructive to me as I try and consider the word of the Lord in my life. I want the godly responses. I don't want the ungodly ones. Ungodly response. Some would just ignore it. If you look at passages like Jeremiah 6:10, Jeremiah asked this question in 6:10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? It's like their ears haven't been opened up. They're uncircumcised. They can't listen. The word of the Lord to them is just an object of scorn. They don't take pleasure in it. And can you imagine? Have you ever gotten a phone call from someone that was really, really important? I was running late to a hearing one day. I had to make a flight. I had to get to Boston. And the phone rings as I'm trying to run out the door. And I pick it up. Hello? It's Mark Lanier there. This is him. Please hold for President Bush. Well, now, at this point in time, he's no longer president. I need to tell you that. And this is the younger one. President Obama, I guess, is president at the time. And so, yes. You know, what am I going to say? Oh, no, I'm running late. Tell him to give me a call later. I mean, yeah. You of course, you're looking at it trying to figure out if it's a prank, because I have friends who would do that starting in this class. And, in fact, I think I've fallen for that before. I'll tell you what, he's like the nicest guy in the world on the phone. Tribute to you if you ever see this, President Bush, but he was just so kind. He picked up the phone and said, hello, Mark. And I said, I feel like I should be singing Hail to the Chief. And he said, oh, no, I'm not in office anymore. All you need to do is hum it. I can also tell you that in that phone conversation, he asked about this class in this church. He said, I understand you teach there at Champion Forest in Houston. I thought, man, someone's like doing your research for you and handing you notes. That's pretty good. But he's got a really good memory for some of that stuff as well, I guess. But that was just an incredible thing. I took great delight in it. I've told that story to a lot of people. I mean, I got to talk to him. I got a phone call from him. Okay, with all due respect to George Bush or President Obama, I'd be just as thrilled to hear him, by the way. This is not a political statement by me. It's just kind of cool. You would never think in your... I mean, even Mark Kraber would probably take a call from President Obama if he called. Not saying he'd listen long, he might hang up, but he'd at least take it. You know, okay, they're people. They're people. Can you imagine the word of the Lord, the one who spoke and everything came into existence? I mean, that's the difference. They're not even in the same ballpark. And the word of the Lord came to people, and they didn't listen. It was an object of scorn, and they did not take pleasure in it. God have mercy on our souls. He took time to send a word to them. God! And some people just ignored it. Now, some actively fought against it. We talked last week about the king. The king gets Jeremiah has Baruch, his secretary, write down all of the prophetic words the Lord had given him. And it's read in the presence of the king, and every three columns, the king would tear off the scroll and throw it in the brazier and burn it. Stunning. But it's interesting, the word of the Lord has that response to some people. Some people can ignore it. Some people can't ignore it. They have to fight against it. They need to vehemently show and prove. It's as if they're trying to prove to themselves, this can't really be from God. Some people selectively sought the word of the Lord. Zedekiah, we've got this story, and it's in there, and you can read about him. It was the kind of thing where, I want the word of the Lord if it's going to help me. You know, when I'm in need, if there's a word that helps me, give it to me. If it doesn't, no big deal. I'll just make it on my own, best as I can. And then the last one I want to give you is some who follow it only if it's what they want to hear. Look at this story. This is from Jeremiah 42, and to put this into a time perspective. At this point in time, the people have already been carted off into captivity. The people are gone. A few folks are left. Gedaliah has been put in charge by Nebuchadnezzar as the governor. Gedaliah gets murdered. So some folks, a posse forms. We're from Texas. That's in the Texas version of the Bible. It wouldn't say a group of people. It'd say a posse. That's what it was, is a posse. So the posse goes out after the bad guys who assassinated the Babylonian appointed governor. And they do what they will, but then they realize when they go back, okay, now we got a problem. Do you honestly think the Babylonians are going to come back here and figure out and sort out who did the killing of who? No, they're not going to quibble over who killed who. They're going to come out and just annihilate all of us. That's the way of the Babylonians. So I think we better giddy up and go down to Egypt, keeping with the Texas theme. Well, I don't know. We got Jeremiah. He's called this thing dead right for the last umpteen years. Let's ask him, what should we do? That's the frame for the story. Then we're in chapter 42. All the commanders of the posse, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near. They said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you. Pray to Yahweh, your God, for us, for all this remnant. Because we're left with but a few. There's just a few of us left. Here's the deal. They said, would you just pray to the Lord? Pray that the Lord's going to give us an answer. Do we stay here and trust the Babylonians to sort this out? Or should we flee to Egypt? Just please ask the Lord. And then he says, or they say to Jeremiah, they said, look, we'll get it up there. There we go. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us. Let's make it a little bit easier to read. Against us. If we do not act according to all the word which the Lord God sends you to us. In other words, we're going to do it. You just ask the Lord, whether it's good or bad, we'll obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we're sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey him. We have learned our lesson. We're going to do exactly what he says. Just ask the Lord. Do we stay or do we go? Da, 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 da. Tell me, please, I got to know. Da, 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 da. Do I stay or do I go? That's their question. That may be the origin of the Kinks song. Wasn't it the Kinks? Or was it the Ramones? It's whoever. Do I stay or do I go? It may be well with, just let me know. We're going to do whatever. So, at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. They want the word of the Lord, they get it. 10 days later. So he calls those same folks in with all of the posse that were with them, from the least to the greatest. And he says to them what God says. And God says, stay here. Babylonians aren't going to blame you. You're going to be fine. You'll be fruitful in the land. Don't go to Egypt. You go to Egypt, you're going to be in trouble. I'm bringing death on you in Egypt. You don't want to flee to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. He says it like 30 times, just in case they're a little hard of hearing. So do you know what the people do? Oh, yeah, never pass up a chance to be disobedient. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all these words of the Lord, again, words of the Lord, which the Lord their God had sent to them, this same group of people and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, liar! God didn't say that. He didn't say, don't go to Egypt. So they went to Egypt, kidnapped Jeremiah, and made him go with them, thinking he might be good luck. They'll follow if it's what they want to hear, but if it's not, they'll twist it and find it unbelievable. The ungodly response. Now, I don't have time to get into, but I put an entire section in your thing on the New Testament response. Jeremiah talks about the fact that God's going to put a new covenant in his people when he calls them back. That is the only reference to a new covenant in the Old Testament. But it's what Jesus seizes upon when Jesus says, this is my cup. Or, this cup is the new covenant. That's the new covenant is Jesus. And Jesus makes that claim straight out of Jeremiah, a covenant written on the hearts of people. Paul makes the same reference multiple times. Lots of other New Testament quotes. The temple, a den of robbers. Jesus says that. It's taken out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah used over and over and over in the New Testament because the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord. And you can read that on your own. Points for home. I'm watching over my word to perform it. Almon, shoked, shoked, shoked. Almon, shoked, watching, shoked. God is watching. Just as surely as the almond tree branch bloom indicates spring, so God will watch over his word and it will come to pass. We can rest upon the reliability of the word of the Lord. May we hear it, may we discern it, because God's watching over it and it will come to pass. Point two, Jeremiah says, I knew that this was the word of the Lord. I've had people in my life come up to me and tell me the word of the Lord. I view it with great cynicism. I'm just be candid with you, unless they're quoting scripture. Because it has been my experience more times than not, the way God communicates is through his word and through a conviction in your heart. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't do the other. I'm just saying we can rest with confidence that in the Word, we have the Word of God. We can rest in confidence that in Jesus, we have the Word of God. And it just really makes me redouble, even again, my commitment to studying the Word. And I want you to join me in that. Last point for home. They've not obeyed my voice, but they stubbornly followed their own hearts. Oh, they did. My question for me is, how am I going to respond to the word of the Lord? When I like it, I'll do it. When I don't like it, I'll explain it away. Or ignore it. Or maybe not seek it out for fear of what it may say. Don't turn away that phone call. Take pleasure in the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you humbly as your children, wanting a word from you, treasuring a word from you. Lord, we'd love to have it in some spectacular way, an audible voice while we're driving, a clear dream. But Lord, we confess for you to you that while we desire the spectacular, really what we desire is just a clear word from you. And you've given us that. And we confess we let it sit on our shelves, on a table, breaking it out occasionally. We ask your forgiveness for that. We ask your forgiveness for taking your word lightly. And we commit before you, Lord, to seeking your Spirit to enlighten us as we seek to study and understand what you have said to us, so that we can apply it and more closely live in your will, in the walk that you have for us. Because, Lord, we desire you above all else. Through Jesus we pray, amen.